Amen. Well, good morning to you. It is Resurrection Sunday. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm still a little sad and disappointed, but we're going to move on. It is good to be here this morning with you on this Resurrection Sunday. Or Easter Sunday. We won't get bent out of shape. If you say Easter, that's okay. But we do love celebrating Resurrection Sunday here at North Hills. Let me do say this. We are glad that you're here this morning, whether this is your first time at North Hills, whether you've been here occasionally or you're here every single Sunday, or whether you're joining us online this morning. We are glad that you're here because we believe that the Lord has brought you here today for a very specific purpose. And today, as James said, is a special Sunday. Every Sunday is special here. Every Sunday is the day that we turn to the Word of God, and we preach the Word, and we look to Jesus, and we see how Jesus is our Savior and our hope. But today is special because around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are of one mind today as we think about the resurrection of Jesus. Today is not a memorial service. If you think about it, that's what it should be, right? If we were any other religion, it is not a memorial service for a religious icon that has died. Resurrection Sunday is when we celebrate that Jesus lives and he lives indeed. And so I'm glad that we're not here for a memorial service. We're here for a celebration. And a great place to start this morning is where Evan read a little bit earlier. So let's just go back and reread it. We can do that. Matthew chapter 28. This is the third week in a four-part series here at North Hills that we are working through the life of Jesus, not just the resurrection. Evan started a few weeks ago walking us through the life of Jesus up to the garden. And then last week we were in, Adam helped us with the crucifixion of Jesus. Today the resurrection. And then next week I'm very excited as James will be walking through the ascension of Jesus. So it is a great slower look that we've done before, looking at this whole resurrection of Christ. And so Matthew chapter 28 is we're going to start this morning. I will go ahead and prepare you. We're going to be probably more scripture than we are normally. And you say, John, how is it possible? We're always turning in God's Word. And this morning we're going to be in lots of places. But we're going to anchor ourselves in a couple places. One of them is Matthew chapter 28. And there's a key little phrase here, three words that we're going to really zoom in on here in a moment. But let's read again, Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we can gather as your church. Lord, we thank you that we are united this morning all across the world with our brothers and sisters in Kenya, in the U.S., in Bulgaria, in India, in every place the church is gathered this morning. I believe that we are looking to the empty tomb, and we're looking to Christ, who is victorious over death, who is resurrected. So this morning, Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us, Lord? Would you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word? In the sweet and strong name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this morning, as we do get ready to specifically think about the resurrection, as James mentioned earlier, this has been this is a part of a longer week, right? What we call Holy Week. And so just a recap of these past 7 days, we started last week in Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters Jerusalem and riding on a donkey. He's greeted by so many there who are laying palm leaves in his path. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. And the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna." And that's important to remember. He starts the week off with a crowd shouting, "Hosanna." And then Monday, Jesus shows up in Jerusalem there and he cleanses out the temple of all the money changers. Tuesday, he begins teaching parables while in Jerusalem. And then Wednesday, we see Jesus is betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And then Thursday, Jesus shares Passover with his disciples. He institutes the first communion. He prays in the garden in Gethsemane, and he is arrested. And Friday, so much happens. He's tried, he's condemned, he's crucified, and he's buried. And then on Saturday, the day of mourning, Jesus descends into Sheol, the place of the dead, and he redeems and rescues and gathers those who are his. And then Sunday, the day that we celebrate today, he rises from the grave, declaring victory over death and sin. And so this just kind of sets us up for this resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was among the most pivotal moments in all of human history. It's no small thing. It is a declaration of who Christ is. The resurrection of Jesus is a declaration of who he is. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at not just three, but four things, if you will, since it's a special Sunday, four things that I'd like us to look at of what Christ's resurrection declares. So four things that the resurrection of Jesus declares. I'll give you these four things for our studious note takers. Number one, the resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. It declares the integrity of Jesus. Secondly, the resurrection declares the sonship of Jesus. The sonship of Jesus. Thirdly, the resurrection declares the victory of Jesus. The victory of Jesus. And fourthly, the resurrection declares the future hope of Jesus. So this is where we are going this morning. So let's start off with the first one there. The resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. Now, before we look at the integrity of Jesus, let's look at this word integrity just for a moment. Integrity is likely a word that we don't fully understand. It's a word that we use often. We use a lot, and sometimes we probably use it amiss. Integrity comes from the Latin adjective integer, which you mathematicians in here are probably familiar with integers. For those who've been away from math for 20 or 30, 40 years, like, what's an integer? An integer in the Latin, it just simply means to be whole or complete. And this is where we get the word integrity. Integrity does carry two meanings. I would say one that's a broader meaning and one that's very specific. In a broader context, it does mean, especially in the Bible when we see integrity, especially in the Old Testament when it speaks of integrity specifically, it refers to the condition of being without blemish, completeness, perfection, sincerity, soundness, uprightness, and wholeness. And so that's this broad picture of integrity. It means a lot of things. But ultimately, it's talking about the wholeness and the completeness, specifically as it comes to righteousness. Now, more specifically, what I want to look at this morning is that integrity refers to simply this: doing what one says. And so today, when we hear the word integrity, if it's used in the right context, it usually means that: doing what one says, honoring someone's word. Being a man or a woman or a person of someone's word. Being a young person of your word. And we take that for granted too often. We take for granted how important, how powerful that is to be a person of integrity, to be a person of wholeness, of completeness. If you say it, that someone can count on it. This is what integrity means. And so it's the second use, the specific use of integrity that I'd like to briefly look at, thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. Now go back with me to Matthew 28. In Matthew's gospel, it puts three words that the other gospels do not put when it makes this announcement, this beautiful announcement of Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he has risen. And we say that a lot around Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and we should say that because that is ultimately the heart of the resurrection. He's not here. He's gone. He is risen, and that is beautiful and glorious news. But as the resurrection points to the integrity of Jesus, look at those last three words of the first half of verse 6. As he said. As he said. This was not news. This is not like, oh my goodness, what happened? We had no idea that Jesus was not going to be here. We had no idea he was going to be resurrected from the dead. For those who had been listening, they knew. Because Jesus said that he was going to rise again, as he said. And so those who are listening to Jesus, they should not have been surprised. I'm going to give you a few verses. We don't have to turn there, but I do want to read them for the sake of time this morning. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, which he's there, and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. So he said it before. He said, guys, this is what's going to happen. Again, in Matthew chapter 12, 39 through 40, Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So now he goes back into the Old Testament, and he's the substance of the shadow, right? We talk about this often, the shadow being Jonah, the substance being Christ. And so he says, no sign will be given except that of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we also see here, it wasn't just the disciples who were listening. Also the Pharisees were listening. Those who were of the Jewish number, but not true Jews by faith. You see Matthew 27, 62 through 66. It says, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. So these are the chief priests and the Pharisees who want to kill Jesus. They gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said," and they're referring to Jesus, while he was still alive, "After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. They made it so secure, didn't they? That was a tomb that Jesus could not get out of them. Good job, guards. And we know that no tomb, no guards could keep Jesus from his mission to resurrect from the dead. So the resurrection points to the integrity of Jesus. He said it. He has been saying it. He has been teaching it. He has been preaching it, not just to his disciples, but to all who would hear. It was no secret. The resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. He did exactly as he said he would do. Excuse me. Oh, sorry. I thought there was a dance going on. He did exactly as he said he would do. And this should be great comfort to us. As the belated pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul so well said, "I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend on my feelings." Can we just stop there just for a quick moment? Do we ever get in that trap of our feelings being the indicator of God's presence and power in our life? And let me tell you, that is a terrible indicator of God's presence and power in your life, is your feelings. "I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They rest upon his integrity. They rest upon his ability to do what he says he's going to do." And we can absolutely rest on the integrity of Jesus. Not only was his resurrection proof, but in everything that he predicted and promised and prophesied, it came to be. Jesus said that Judas would betray him, and he did. Jesus said that Peter would deny him, and he did. Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed, and it was. Jesus said that the Spirit would come as a comforter and a guide, and he did. Therefore, we have a confident expectation then in the future promises of God. Jesus said that he's going to prepare a place for us. So guess what he is doing? He is preparing a place for us. Jesus said that he will return for his people, and he will, just as he has promised. And then what about life today? Remembering the integrity of Jesus should fill us with hope as we can assuredly believe in his promises for us today. And although his promises are many, he promises his peace in John 14. He promises his provision in Matthew 6. He promises his presence in Matthew 28. And he promises his rest in Matthew 11. All the promises of Jesus are fulfilled. All the promises of Jesus are yes. All that Jesus has done and will do, he will complete. The resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. He has done and will do all that he says he will do. Secondly, we see that the resurrection not only declares the integrity of Jesus, we see that the resurrection declares the sonship of Jesus. It declares the sonship of Jesus. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Usually we go to Romans, we dive right into the heart of it, right? But Romans chapter 1, first four verses. Very applicable passage for this morning. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. There's a promise of God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection declares the sonship of Jesus by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection not only declares the integrity of Jesus, it declares the sonship of Jesus. The resurrection was the ultimate proof that Jesus was and is God. Now you might say, hey, there are a lot of folks who are resurrected in the Bible. And if I were to poll you, we won't right now. How many people were raised from the dead in the Bible? I see some of you counting. I'll give you about 3 seconds to count in your mind. I asked one person this morning, and he said one or two. The answer is nine, actually. There are nine people who've been raised from the dead in the Bible, three in the Old Testament. But all three were connected to Elijah and Elisha. There are six in the New Testament. Jesus raised three of those, the widow's son in Luke 7, Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, and Lazarus, who is most famous. And then we see Peter raised Dorcas. There's a good name. A lot of people having babies. If you're looking for a name, there you go. Dorcas. Paul also raised Eutychus, and I love the story of Eutychus. Young people, here's you, and even old people, everybody in general, okay? If you fall asleep in church, you could fall out of a window and die, and then Paul would have to resurrect you or raise you from the dead. That's what happened to Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. And then, of course, we see, and as we looked last week, a number of saints were raised from the graves during Christ's crucifixion to go and be a witness in Jerusalem. But these were not resurrections. There has only been one resurrection from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ. We can call these resuscitations. What's the difference? Besides Jesus, the rest of these were brought back to life for a specific purpose, which is ultimately to glorify God. And then guess what they all did? They all died again, every single one of them. And so their mortal bodies that they already had were resuscitated. For a purpose, and then they met death again. Their current bodies were given life. But Jesus' resurrection was a defeat of death. He was the first to experience new life. More of that to come in just a moment. Don't want to get ahead of myself. The resurrection declares the sonship of Jesus. And actually, it is impossible for Jesus not to have been resurrected if he's the Son of God. We go to Acts chapter 2. Let's turn there. Mainly because I didn't write it down. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts 2:24, God raised him. God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was impossible for death to keep the Son of God down. So in the resurrection, it becomes unmistakably evident that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was and is the Son of God. And because Jesus is who he says he is, we owe him our life, we owe him our worship, and we owe him our love. We owe him every single thing about us because he is who he says he is. And like the resurrection, we too should declare the sonship of Jesus. We should declare the gospel of Jesus to those around us who are lost and perishing. The resurrection declares Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. And thirdly, the resurrection declares the victory of Jesus. The resurrection declares the victory of Jesus. Now let's go to a little more of the heart of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, first few verses, or first 11 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. As there's this newness of life that the resurrection brings. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we receive that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot going on there. We recognize we could spend a long time on this first part of Romans chapter 6. But we see that Christ has paid the penalty of sin in his crucifixion, and he has defeated the power and the penalty of sin in his resurrection. And one day when he comes back for his people, he will defeat the presence of sin. Will no longer be in our life. We know that in our current state, we are imperfect and we still struggle with sin. But he has already defeated the penalty and the power of sin even now. The resurrection declares the victory of Jesus. Jesus has overcome the grave. And not just his grave, he's overcome our grave. Does that mean, good, I'm not going to die? We will all die. Every single person in this room will draw our last breath at some point. But we will not have an ongoing death, as we'll see in just a moment. If we have died with Christ, then we will live with him, as we see in verse 8. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 57 says this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe I've ever preached a believer's funeral and not gone to 1 Corinthians 15. Death is inevitable, but it has no sting any longer for the believer. It has been swallowed up in victory. Revelation 1:17 and 18, beautiful passage. When I saw him, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The resurrection declares the victory of Jesus. And as we've seen, the resurrection doesn't just declare the victory of Jesus, but it reveals that we too, as those who follow Christ and have been given a new heart and a new life, we too are victors. Death is inevitable. Even Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, died. But will you be victorious in death? Will you know true life after death? Because everyone dies, and when you do, one of two things happens. For those in Christ, in death, they will find eternal life and will go on living. If you're here and you're in Christ and you die, you will never know true death. For you will go on living eternally with Christ, fullness of life. But for those who are not in Christ, in death, they will find death eternal and go on dying for eternity. And that is a long time. That is all time. If you look to Jesus in this life, Jesus will save you in death. And that is the gospel invitation. The resurrection declares the victory of Jesus. The resurrection declares the sonship of Jesus. The resurrection declares the integrity of Jesus. And fourthly, the resurrection declares the future hope of Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've been with us for any number of years, we typically just go to 1 Corinthians 15, camp out here, and work through this chapter. It is a beautiful chapter. It is a reminder of the resurrection. It helps us understand the resurrection and its place in the salvation of God's people. So we're going to look to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read a good chunk of it. But the resurrection declares the future hope of Jesus. Let's start in verse 1. "Now I would remind you," because we all need reminders. That's one reason I love Resurrection Sunday. It is a reminder of the gospel. It's a reminder of what God has done for His people. "Sorry, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And there's just, that really sets up the whole context of chapter 15. He is speaking to true believers. If you have really been saved, if you've looked at Jesus, that confession is going to help you stand. But if you've not truly looked to Him, you've believed in vain. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." If you remember, on the road to Damascus. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." So we see the power of the resurrection to be preached to all of those who would hear and would receive Christ. And the heart of it, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So this is setting up the foundation of the future hope that we have as God's people. The resurrection is essential for salvation. It's essential for all of those who will look to Jesus in faith. You say, "Well, we just kind of hedge our bets, right? Let's hope this works out. Let's lean our ladder against this hope." But we're going to see the opposite. Starting in verse 12, we're going to see that we're a people to be pitied if we're believing something that has no validation. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? So he said there is a claim. The claim is that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That is how important the resurrection is. If Christ was not resurrected from the dead, if he did not defeat death and sin, then we are still in our sins and our faith is futile. It's meaningless. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What words? The saving faith of Christ is not just to make your life better. It's not so you have a good life in this temporary. It is for our future hope. And if Christ has not been resurrected, we are a hopeless people. But if indeed he has been resurrected, we are a people full of hope. Now let's look in the next few verses in 20 to 23 here. And we see who Christ is. And we see this beautiful picture of him being the first fruit. But in fact, and I love that, right? So he set up this logical argument. He said, you know, if this is not true, if Christ was not resurrected, if there is no resurrection from the dead. But in fact, he says in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and who is that man? It is Adam, right? So from Adam came death. By a man, who is Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we don't want to just gloss over verse 22. It is a summary of what we said a few moments ago. That every single person in Adam, and who is in Adam? Every person who's ever been born, a human, is in Adam. And we could talk a lot about that Adamic nature, but it is in Adam that we all are born, and is in Adam we all die. But those who are in Christ shall all be made alive. Not everyone in Adam will be made alive, but all who are in Christ. In verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. I love that imagery of first fruit. It's a first of a crop. Many of you are starting to plant gardens, right? It's that time. It's a beautiful weekend to go plant your gardens. The first fruit is the first of a crop. It reveals the kind of crop that it's going to be. It reveals the health of a crop, and it reveals what is to come. And this is Christ and his resurrection being the first fruit. He is revealing to us what the newness of life looks like for those who are in him, for those who will be resurrected in him. For the resurrection declares the future hope of Jesus. As it is with Christ, so shall it be with us. Let's hop down to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen unto each kind of its seed in its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one of a kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. And there is one glory of the sun, and another of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ in the stars from star and glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. So we're living in this temporary flesh suit, right? To take on an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I know there's a lot going on there, but we see this picture of Christ being the first fruit. He is the first to be resurrected. He is the first to have the newness and the fullness of life. And that is a picture that we too shall have, those who have placed their faith and their hope in Jesus. All of us bear the image of the man of the dust, meaning that we are people of flesh. And only those who have trusted Christ will bear the image of the man of heaven, who is Jesus. The resurrection declares the future hope that we have in Jesus. And if you will, allow me to one more passage, and we will close with this. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 5. Romans 10, 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If God's word this morning is near you, if it resonates in your heart, if Jesus is on your tongue but you do not know what to do, simply confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and the power of the resurrection, and God's word says you will be saved. The resurrection of Jesus proclaims his integrity, proclaims his sonship, and proclaims his victory, and it proclaims our future hope. Therefore, let us be those who proclaim the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for a chance to gather as your people and to look at your word at the resurrection of Jesus. And these four things of many others that the resurrection declares. Lord, we thank you that we celebrate this morning a risen Savior, and we do not mourn a deceased one. Lord, there's any here this morning who's never looked to Jesus in faith and repentance, may after hearing your word and hearing the gospel, Lord, may they in faith repent of their sins and trust in the resurrection of Jesus. For those of us, Lord, who have looked to you in faith, who are walking with you, Lord, may we be reminded of the power of the resurrection. And may we be encouraged this week to share that great news with those around us. These next few moments, Lord, as we sing, as we come to the communion table, as we have a chance to give, Lord, may we do all of these things as the redeemed. And may we do these with great joy for what you have done for us. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.